I would like to think that within 10 or 20 years, when we're ready to lay down this type of body we walk in, we would be ready to walk in the other body. And if the Father, who has sent forth the Christ, who has sent forth His Spirit, who has sent forth His soul, who sends forth the Holy Ghost, makes contact with your consciousness, you've got the complete chain of command of the mystical tree. There it is. The infinite Father, the infinite Son, the infinite Spirit, the infinite Soul, the infinite Holy Ghost. That's the chain of command. And it functions in the infinite body. It would seem you're doing nothing, just resting there. But you'll see the effects of it. First, you have eliminated the world mind. That's the most important part of it. We have short-circuited the world mind. And it cannot function in you when you're living in the conscious awareness of your eternal body. It only functions in your false sense of body. It can deliver you to the judge and to the jailer. It can deliver you to the germ. The world mind is powerless to function in your eternal body. It has no room for material law. It has no past karma. It is free forever. And even though you have but a measure of awareness of it, the world mind still cannot enter to defile. And so the beneficiary of this activity of living in the eternal body turns out, after all, to be the human sense body anyway. It loses those little disturbances and some of the major ones. We were doing this one day, and a man in a class said, after class, that he had had a neck problem for 19 years, and it snapped in the class, just like that. And the only reason was that he wasn't in his human body for that time. And when he was out of it, he broke the circuit of it. And that neck spasm, or whatever he had in his neck, simply couldn't exist because he wasn't in that body. So much for physical ailments. That's not the only purpose. This same body is already existent beyond what you will call your death. So it already exists in infinity. And if you live in it, obviously your experience of death is not even a shadow. That's why transition comes to those who have discovered their eternal body. They are awakened from the dream of mortality long before mortality is over. This is also a soul experience. Because when you live in your eternal body, you're not living in your mind. You're living in your soul. And this too is a Sabbath from the mind, a Sabbath from the senses. And the presence of Christ is here to awaken us from the tyranny of the senses. So please make it a personal decision to live in your eternal body, I would say once a day if you feel up to it, because you'll find great benefit from it. Now there are some passages in the Bible which demonstrate this body. I'd like you to see some. I'll take you to Acts 9:31. We have Peter, who has now become quite an expert. He seems to have the power to find and bring forth the qualities of the Father in those who follow him. This may be familiar to you. It came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now remember that Peter at one time didn't have this capacity. But Peter has learned how to live in his own eternal body, and he knows his own eternal body is the only body, and his own eternal body is the body of this man with the palsy, because there is only one. When you're in your eternal body, you're also in mine, and I in yours when I'm in mine. And whenever we are in our eternal body, we are in the body of everyone who walks this earth. And Peter knows this now, because this is after the resurrection of his teacher, after he had found and passed the ninth degree. In the ninth degree, he saw the inner master. That is the ninth degree. And it was the beginning of the greater mysteries. It's the end of the lesser mysteries. When you receive the inner master, which Peter already had received, you're ready to walk forth as he is now about to do. And he sees this man Aeneas, who has been in bed with palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Now, a lot of people have tried to use those phrases, you know. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say, arise. And the patient doesn't get up. Because it isn't the words at all. The words are telling you that Peter is aware that the body of Christ is the body of the so-called victim of palsy. Just as you, in your physical body, are not in your correct body, but only in a human sense body, your body is the body of Christ, your eternal body. And he knows this of this palsy patient, but he has the consciousness of it. He has lived in it. He is living in it. It's the same as Jesus on the cross saying to the thief, now I will take thee into paradise. We're already in the one body, already, now, because we are all in the one Father's body. We are not what we appear to be. I am not inhabiting a fraction of that body, and you are not inhabiting a fraction of that body. That entire body is you. And that entire body is me. And we are all that one body. That's what Paul had discovered too. And when you approach this palsy victim with that knowledge and that experience of the body, what happened to Peter will also happen to you. Christ maketh thee whole. Arise. Take thy bed. And he rose immediately. This is precisely what Jesus Christ had done before. Because it makes no difference if it's Jesus Christ or Peter Christ. It's the one self, aware of itself, as the self of the patient, so that there is no Peter Ananias in the consciousness of Peter. There is only the one self present. That's what he's saying. That's what he's demonstrating. He's demonstrating the presence of another body. All of a sudden, this fellow is rid of his palsy. Just like that. Just a snap of the fingers, you might say. Well, did he have palsy, or was he in the wrong body? And now he has been lifted into his true body awareness, which does not have palsy. And that's what's happening right there. There's no palsy in your true body. Just as there's no death in your Christ body, there's no palsy, there's no bad breathing. And when you're in that body, the qualities of that body are then imitated in the visible physical body. But the physical body cannot imitate those qualities if you're not in the true body. Now, Peter's just warming up here. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Naturally, they were totally impressed. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. And this is very interesting because in the raising of the girl from the coma, her name was not given at first, but when the master spoke to her and said, "Arise, little girl," he said, "Talitha Kumi." And here the name is Tabitha, and not only is the name so similar, but it's almost the same experience. He raises this woman from death, just as Christ Jesus raised the girl from the coma, and they're both using the same words. So you must find that they're both aware of the same infinite life. The similarity is almost total, which is to be interpreted as another name called Dorcas. Now, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Now, listen for the little clues that are dropped from this point on, so that you'll see this is to teach you something rather than just to show you what a great healer Peter was. Whom, when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. Now, this is very special talk, upper chamber again. So you see, this woman who had died is now in a state of initiation. She's in the upper chamber. She's really being inducted into her true life. She's probably studied. She's probably learned many things. She's probably now not dead, but it appears that she has died. She is simply rising into the conscious awareness of her true life and appears dead to human sense. But while she is dead to human sense, she is very much alive because there is no death. And even though it says she died, it means she is now dead to human sense. In fact, when anyone dies, they don't die, because all they are is truly divine life. And what dies is a human sense of life, but the divine life there doesn't die, and that's who they are. And this is what's happening here. The human sense of life is dead. The divine life doesn't die. It's eternal. It's there. It's the only life. The imitation is dead, that's all. But the life that is there is still there. It's just that there's no one there to reveal it. Except at this point, there is Peter. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring unto him that he would not delay to come to them. They're convinced that even though she's dead, something can be done. They've heard about such things, maybe from the Master, and they believe that death can be handled by someone who has an awareness, even though they may not understand what that awareness is. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. That will always be a sign of an initiate, that upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping. And widows are not to be interpreted as our human concept of widows. Widows are those who are not married to their true identity. They are separated from their own identity. That's why they're widows. That's what a widow means in the Bible. A widow is one who has not found her true identity as the eternal spirit. She is separated from spiritual awareness. And these are all standing around. They're all separated, and they're watching the one who is called Peter, who is not separated, who knows the law of infinite oneness without opposite. And they showed him the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now those coats and garments are significant. It means that she was doing what you must do before she went into this state. She's really in an out-of-body state, you see. She had made coats and garments. Now, these coats and garments are symbols of the clothing of the soul. Those coats and garments could be comparable to learning how to live in her infinite body, learning that she is the infinite expression of God, practicing the presence of God, learning that she is not human flesh but divine, so forth. These are the coats and garments. In other words, she was a neophyte being trained to know the reality of her own being. She was being taken from the false tree of death to the true tree of life. And Peter was the instrument in this case. Now those words then, the upper chamber and the coats and the garments, are telling you about a case where a person out of body is being lifted into her permanent state of being. Peter put them all forth, meaning he dismissed them, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And that's all he did. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. So first the palsy victim, and then this woman, an initiate. Now, there was a demonstration important to us because it was not by Jesus Christ. When Christ makes the demonstration, we can say, oh, well, naturally, Jesus Christ could do anything. But we want to learn that when a man like Peter can do it too, and something as unusual as this, that it must be something that was meant for all to share. He was demonstrating that there is a divine life that does not die, always present, and it could have been the woman Dorcas or it could have been Tom Jones down the street. Wherever there is a human form, there is a divine life present that does not die. And when you accept it for yourself and your family and your friends and your neighbors, you're loving your neighbor as yourself. This must become more readily part of our daily consciousness. There is a divine life here, so that I'm not completely appalled when somebody is hurt, when somebody seems to be suffering. But I can accept the divine life that is present and the divine body and be aware of it, rest in it, know the truth of it, and trust it to be there. We could do that now for several of the people in our class who have become ill during the seminar. We might do that right now. There's one in a hospital in Lahui. Somebody forgot her insulin and suddenly was taken there. I think there's another with a bad leg. I don't know where she is right now or if she's here even. And then there are a few others I can think of who didn't come. And I'd like to just be quiet for them and recognize the infinite divine body. And they'll know about it. One infinite divine body. It's the body of God, and it's the only body present anywhere. There aren't any others. It's made of the eternal substance called spirit. It's the body of everyone, whether they appear to be sick or not sick. And that's the body you're going to live in forever. It's perfect as the Father. Now in a body where the world sees a hospital, but it isn't there. Our body is there. We have moved in consciousness. Our body stands where the world sees a hospital. We are resting in the truth of our own being. Nothing is here but the infinite invisible body of the Father. Now hear the words of the Father within you. Son, all that I have is thine. What else do you have? Am I not the only creator? What else can you have? All that you have that I have not given you, you do not have. It isn't there. You have only what your creator has given you. You do not have a body that can be sick. God didn't create such a body. The only body you have is the perfect body of Christ now. That's the only body that exists. And the mind that knows another body is not your mind. Because the only mind that exists is the divine mind. And so think not with the mind that is not the creation of God. That's where the problem is. It's not in the body. It's in the mind which contains the body. That body is in the mind. And that mind which sees that body and experiences that body is not the mind of God. So release that mind, and that will release that body. Rest in your soul, which is everywhere. We are administering the same treatment that Peter gave the palsy victim. And we are doing it absently, without the presence of the patient. We are doing it as oneself. Work is not done until Spirit tells you it's done in its own way. To your surprise, within yourself, you may hear Christ say, "Thank you, Father." Not you, but Christ within you will say to the Father, "Thank you, Father," meaning it is done. And when you feel that, it is done. The work is done. But it could have been some other means of communication. It needn't have been that. And then you rest just a little longer, even though the work is done, to let the Spirit completely infiltrate your consciousness so that you rest in the sweet fragrance of the inner self. You have participated in an absent healing, and our work has been completed. The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. Does that take a new meaning? All things. All right, we're stretching out now. We are that infinite self with an infinite body and we can move in consciousness through that body anywhere and be right there instantly, because we already are there. It's just a matter of knowing you're there. You don't have to move the physical form. You move the consciousness through your infinite self. You are one with the universe instantly, because you already are the universal body. That means there is no distance between anything on this universe for you, because it is all your invisible spiritual body. You're already everywhere. And in your conscious awareness of it, the universe is right where you are, and you are where the universe is. And this is omnipresence, as a living fact of your being, not a statement of your lips. The Father has given all things into the hands of the Son. And we don't begin to know the multitude of those things, but as we experience new things, this simple little phrase expands and expands and expands infinitely. It will never be complete, because you'll always be experiencing more of infinity. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We who have stated that we were preparing for the life that follows the transition, we are experiencing that life on this side of the veil, to the degree that we believe on the Son. He that believeth on the Son. Now, many say, I believe, as you know. Oh, I believe. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And what time is tonight's basketball game? My point is that believing isn't stating so. Believing is living it out. Living it. Immersing yourself in it. He that believeth on the Son lives as the Son. Really does. No one can fault you for error if you fail to live as the Son, but they can fault you if you don't try. If you're trying to live as the Son, you're doing your job. You learn how, but you've got to do it. You didn't learn how to walk when you were an infant just because you decided to, but you learned. Now we're learning to be the Son of God, and we've got to walk in the invisible. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Because the life of the Son is everlasting. He who believes he is the Son believes himself to be the infinite self, the infinite body, the infinite consciousness, the infinite spirit, the infinite Christ, the infinite soul, the infinite Holy Ghost, all in one, the mystical tree of life. And because you believe yourself to be this, and live as this to the best of your capacity, you are shown new ways to live it. Your dedication to the truth of God's will is what opens you to the inner master. It's all way over your human head, and that's exactly where we want to be, above the human mind. We must be lifted above the human mind. Now think back a moment. How many times did the Master say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? He was talking about spiritual evolution, wasn't he? Lifting up to the next level of consciousness. And he didn't say the Son of Woman, because that would be the person in the flesh. The Son of Man was to tell us he was not talking about lifting up a mortal being, but lifting up the Son awareness in yourself. To lift up the Son, to lift up your conscious awareness that you are the Son. Whoever believes on the Son, whoever lifts up his conscious awareness that he is the Son, and then takes this seriously enough to really apply this, in spite of the magnitude of the leap out of mortality into being the Son of God, in spite of the magnitude of assuming that you have an immortal, eternal, infinite body, this is still believing on the Son, and you must make that leap. If transition is your goal into a higher realm, and it's important that as you do this, you realize you are moving a path that has been laid out not by a human mind, because no human mind could conceive of anything like this, but rather a path laid out by the Infinite Father through the expressed word in Christ. If you believe on the Son, it's so different than what people are doing out in the world. If you believe on the Son, that you are the Son, you have everlasting life. And think of the millions who have not believed on the Son. Do you think they have everlasting life? If it's necessary first to believe on the Son, it means that you have the experience of everlasting life, the realization of it, the actual living of it. You live the divine life. And when you have not the belief and the willingness to live and the understanding to live as the Son, well, it would follow that you do not experience your everlasting life. In other words, you don't make transition. You still can't graduate. You're stuck in that eighth grade. And it's all a matter of doing our homework. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now that's a very deep statement. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It's clearly stating that we who do not live as the Son, who do not see life, must be living in some kind of an imitation right now. Because if we don't see life unless we live as the Son, what are we doing now? We're living in our human sense of life, but it isn't life. At least that isn't what the Father says. He says you'll only see life when you believe on the Son. Live as the Son of God. And so here we have 4 billion people walking this earth. And according to God's phrase that we just heard, they're not seeing life. They're seeing something else. And the reason you know it's not life is because it dies. It's the continuous, recurring imitation of life, which man calls reincarnation. That's what everybody sees. Except this one here and that one there. who finds the path, sticks to it, meets the challenges, falls on their face, picks themselves up, meets the next challenge, and lo and behold, there's a strength developed that you can't take away from that person. They begin to realize they're not a person. They know that they've had invisible help. They feel it. And all of the past struggles are something for which they have a deep gratitude. They realize the struggles were to bring them to this new awareness. The thorn in the flesh is always the way to the crown. And so, if we were to trust the words of God, we have just heard that human life is not life. And here we've been living it for so many years. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. And to see life means to experience it. But the wrath of God abideth in him. Well, there's your father's words, and that means that human life has no existence. And that also means that if you accept the word of the father that human life is not life, then you can see why we have been taught that there is no life in a human form. It was shocking when you first heard it, but you can understand it now. There is no life in a human form. That isn't life. The only life there is the life that does not die. That which dies is an imitation of life which we have accepted as life. But we wish to find life, not the imitation. Son, all that I have is thine. My life is your life. Why do you continue to live in the imitation that dies? Live in life, as life. Accept the life that does not die, just as you accept an infinite body. Begin to make an adjustment of consciousness. My life is a life that does not die. And I will not accept a substitute. This synthetic idea we call life, which passes, is just a temporary mental concept of the world. It's all we knew at one time. We were very satisfied with it. We just wanted a little more of it, and more of the things that it has to give. But a lot of our friends who have done that have passed on. And we still have time to look at the whole picture, even if we're 90 and 9 like Abraham, and to walk before God, to accept that I am the Son, I am the infinite body, I am the perfect life, and therefore I step out of this concept which says, my body hurts, my body has this, my body has that. That's not my life. I won't accept it. I can move in consciousness in my true body, out of that false sense of life. And miraculously, that false sense of life will show more of a sense of life than it had. You know there are people in this work who get younger instead of older, get more energetic instead of tired. Why? Because they're making a transition from the false sense of life, which has to get tired, which has to eventually give out, to the real life, which is forever. And when they finally make a sufficient transition to it, they just shuffle off the body and walk right on in that life. And instead of having come back to the false sense of life. You've got to wake from the dream before the end of this lifespan in order not to come back to the dream. It's that simple. And so the wrath of God that is in us when we live in the false sense of life is the fact that we have to come back to the dream always to finally surrender to the words of the Father, to revere them, to say, the Father said it and that's that. The Father's words are more important than my mind's concepts. And all of this is still that upward pull of the life force forcing you into a higher level of your being. You are cooperating with spiritual evolution. Physical evolution doesn't need your cooperation. It happens in spite of you. But in spiritual evolution, you must consciously cooperate. You must take the words of the Father and live them out. The gorilla couldn't help becoming a man. But the man cannot become an angel or a spirit by saying, I'm going to. In spiritual evolution, you must consciously accept the reality of your being and live out from there. Now then, the words are not to be taken lightly when the one creator of all that is says, Son, and is addressing you, and is therefore advising you that you are the son of the one creator, you are learning there that you are that creator individualizing as you, because you are one with the creator. You are one with your source. And that creator is saying, your source, your creator, which is individualizing as you, must be the fullness of himself where you are. All that I have is yours, because God can never be less than God. And where God individualizes as the Son or you, the fullness of God is present, and you must accept the Father's words as the only Bible there is. That's gospel. And that takes you above what your human sense mind can know. It has no way of knowing this. You must be lifted, you must raise the son of man, not the child of woman. You must step out of being the child of woman into the knowledge that you are the Son who is the fullness of God and has all of the attributes, the qualities of God now. And then whenever any of those qualities are missing in your experience, they're not really missing. The perfection of God can't be missing. It's just that your sense mind is not at the level where it's aware of the presence of those qualities. And you must supply those missing dimensions. Because the qualities are there, that which the sense mind reports must be false. And that's believing on the Son. So perhaps we'll have a chance in the next three talks to develop some of those qualities into the infinite nature of them and to make them part of our living awareness, so that our sense minds, no matter how hard they try, cannot separate us from our own qualities and make us think that they're absent, when they have to be present in the Son that we are, in whom we believe ourselves to be. In a sense, Peter raising Dorcas is really you raising yourself. For your human self is Dorcas, and your divine self is Peter. And Peter raising Dorcas is you raising the Son of Man in yourself. All of these outer symbols are to teach you what you must do within yourself. To believe on the Son is to be the Son.
And so I always salute you within myself as the living Son of the living Father. It's still Easter time in our consciousness. We are raising the Son of Man. And so that's the end of our Easter day, but it's the beginning of our continuous Easter, a never-ending raising of our own awareness until I and the Father are one is realized as a living fact.